2 Samuel, chapter 13. Now Absalom, and David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard this morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Now Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come, excuse me, and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house where he was lying down. And she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring food into the chambers that I may eat from your hand." Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, so that the hatred for which he hated her was greater than the love which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young men who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she's wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So the servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe which she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad. But Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. After 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers in Belhazar, which is near Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep herders, or sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you." He pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, Why should he go with you? But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servants, mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. So the servants of Absalom did as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons rose, and each mounted his mule and fled. And while they're on their way, news came to David. Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. Then the king rose and tore his garments and lay on the earth. And all of his servants who were standing by tore their garments. But Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, said, let not the Lord suppose that they have been killed, all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king so take it to heart as to suppose that all of the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young men who kept watch lifted up the eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, behold, the king's sons have come, as your servant said, so it has come about. And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all the servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. Now, as we continue through 2 Samuel here in the life of King David, real cheery story this evening, huh? Reproduction, it seems, as it turns out, is just that. Because it is not lost here of the similarities of what has happened in the past concerning David. I mean, I think it often comes as a bolt out of the blue, the epiphany that my kid is just like me. Sadly, I think it's not always a pleasant experience, at least from my point of view. In the 30 years that I have been in the ministry, I personally cannot think of an issue that has been more greatly ignored than my warnings of such an event. I have preached it for 30 years and been wholly ignored for 30 years. It's almost as if any advice I give concerning parenting is off limits. The first reaction of King David to the news of what occurred here was one of anger. But I want you to note that apparently his anger did not drive him to any real action. It appears David's anger was not the anger of a father exhibiting paternal love towards his daughter, but rather the anger of a man in power, which he was weighing all of his wants and desires and responsibilities, and the answer was to do nothing. The reasons I think that David failed to step up could have been many, and I wasn't there. I can only imagine what's going on inside of him, but I can imagine a lot of different reasons why he didn't do anything. They're the same reasons why I have watched many parents not step up to engage their own children when need called for it. And those reasons would be fear, embarrassment, inadequacy. I think often ambivalence. But the irony here in this story isn't lost at all. No doubt David would have to have remembered his own sexual domination of Bathsheba and the murdering of her husband. So the question is had he passed on this sinful sexual legacy to his son, or sons plural, one driven by sexual lust and personal entitlement on the one side, and then the other side, an anger and a shocking ability to actually murder someone in order to fix, quote unquote, a situation. So one of his sons ended up raping his own sister, and the other son went out and murdered because of it. Now we know that David was a polygamist. The Bible records that. So he obviously catered to his own desires and to his own sexual lusts. I have no doubt that at least part of that action was simply because he had the position and he had the power to do so. God had warned against such, especially for kings, all the way back in Deuteronomy 17:17. He warns kings not to accumulate wives. And I think such a warning, no doubt, went on to our generation to help elicit the ministerial mandate that I and several of the guys around here grew up with, and that was, quote, keep your hands off the women, the money, and the glory, end quote. But you see, David, I think, began in this instance and in several before and will be yet to come, he began to act like every other king on earth instead of God's king. Just like many of us end up acting like every other father and mother on earth instead of God's father and God's mother and God's parent. Did David not realize that his children were watching? Did he not know that they would grow up to be just like him? Now, as I've said, I have been in a rather unique position in the last 30 years to watch this phenomenon play out. I have been the mouse in the corner, just watching. No children to attend to myself. I was in a quite unique situation to stand back and watch it being done. And I have often been amazed at the similarities between a father and a son, between a mother and a daughter. And yes, sometimes a mom has even profoundly affected the son, and the father affected the daughter also. I mean, I stand at the mirror at my age, and I see my dad. Knowing how I have developed as a Christian and my thinking processes and my physical actions and my interaction with the world at large and my interaction with my wife and my interaction with my friends and right down to my sense of humor, I am my father. And I don't know, maybe a couple of you that were around for a long, long time maybe have met him and you would say, yes, that's true. He's gone on to be with the Lord. Now he's probably messing around with Dave. God help us all. I have watched deceit in the parent played out in the child. Sexual sin by the parent ultimately lived out by the child also. I have seen the lack of Jesus' passion exposed to the poor devotional life and service in a parent and then later lived out in the children who had no interest in the things of God because they didn't see the point. And they certainly didn't see it in their parent. It was never modeled to them, and thus to them this Jesus stuff is just all a theory or at least antiquated morality. Mom and dad chased the material, so the kids went on to pursue the world of the material. Overtly assertive wives and passive lazy husbands played out as the son grew up and married into a matriarchal marriage relationship where he takes the back seat and his wife runs the house and the home. It is startling to watch. Liars beget liars. Cheaters beget cheaters. Lazy beget lazy. And self-interest beget self-interest. I quote William Blakely. He says this: "The Bible calls us to train up a child in the way he shall go. To train up is not to force, nor is it merely to lay down the law or to enforce the law. It is to get the whole nature of the child to move freely in the direction wished. To do this needs on the part of the parent a combination of firmness and love, of patience and decision, of consistent example, and sympathetic encouragement. But it needs also on the part of God, and therefore to be asked in earnest, believing prayer, that wondrous power which touches the springs of the heart and draws it to him and to his ways. Only by this combination of parental faithfulness and divine grace can we look for the blessed result, quote, when he is old, he will not depart from it, end quote." Now, I tell you all these things tonight, not in any way am I trying to scold. It may sound like that. But in many cases, scolding would be useless because it's done. But the reality is, the next generation of children are coming into this world and are downstairs in the toddler room and in the children's room. And I ask the question, will this generation be different? Will this generation in this church be different? Because I must make note that in a church that is implicitly active, busy, in every facet of ministry that I think is available for any church to play, what is very clearly missing? A youth group. And that's on purpose. We just finally stopped fighting. We surrendered. And when we did have it, the parents who did engage suddenly expected us to parent your kids. And thou shalt never be. So the decisions we're making are irrevocable, and there's no take backs. Parents, you get one pass. One pass. One chance. And that's a daunting call. Why do you think I don't have any kids? David must have had an epiphany moment when the news came across his desk. I can only imagine the thought that ran through his mind. My God, what have I done? A glimpse of himself in the mirror of life. And I think this sin that we read tonight can on any level be shocking, even in 2018. But it reveals the truth, number one, that there is nothing new under the sun.
Ecclesiastes. We oftentimes think that our culture today and our society today is, you know, the debauchery of Babylon, and we've never, you know, ever seen anything like it. But remember, there was Babylon, and there was a world like this. It all reminds us that the world has always been fallen and has always been corrupt and in need of a Savior. It reminds us that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Jeremiah. Amnon, he lusted for his sister. Not love, though he certainly claimed otherwise, didn't he? For love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5. And that certainly wasn't what was manifested on any level here between Amnon and Tamar in this account. So Amnon, he was tempted by lust, something that is certainly common in our world, but Amnon was unwilling to say no to such. See, we need to understand that he was no doubt helped along by the fact that he was the son of the king, number one, and was no doubt used to getting what he wanted. Today we would use the word spoiled. He was spoiled. That wasn't a real problem in my house because we grew up quite poor. There was nothing to give me, even if he had wanted me to. What did my dad give me? A lot of intangibles that I hold as precious trophies even to today. Things money can't buy. But spoiled? No. I think we need to realize, however, that temptation is not sin. And temptation is something that we all experience and we all endure on any level, rich or poor, you know, city or country. It's the acting upon the temptation that was Amnon's undoing and certainly is our undoing, not temptation. He dwelled on that lust, and it consumed him. He, like his daddy before him, just had to have this. Just had to have it. He had to have it at any price. No matter who got hurt. It was the innate attitude and thought that he wanted, and what he wanted was more important than anything else, anyone else, and perhaps the only thing that mattered. And man, if that doesn't scream 2018. Because if there's one thing that I have lived long enough to watch increase in the culture that we live in, is that so many of my interactions on a daily level with the people around me is they're oblivious, certainly uncaring about anybody else. The only thing they care about is themselves. That's why we have road rage. I mean, even interactions in the grocery store, it's like you do know that you're not the only one in the grocery store, right? I think this thinking that all that matters is our happiness, and certainly if God is a loving God, God would want me to be happy, this thinking is so overwhelmingly prevalent today in our culture and our age that it's corrupted an entire society on a level unsurpassed in the history of man. Because the generation we have now doesn't even know they're doing it. It's the new normal. just as there is first-degree murder and second-degree murder and even manslaughter in our culture today, there also are degrees of sin manifest also. Now, bear with me here. Okay, I'm not saying there are degrees to sin, and certainly not when it comes to our interaction with God, forgiveness, and all of those issues. God doesn't grade sin, and he doesn't deal with sin on a curve either, okay? So that's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about that there are different degrees of sin manifest. Such measurements are not an issue, again, of the availability of God's forgiveness. And I'm not speaking and saying this in any way trying to give anybody license to sin. Well, this is a little sin. No. That's not true. That's not what I'm talking about here. So what I'm saying carefully. But sin in Scripture, the word sin in Scripture, in its original and classic sense, is a, quote, missing of the mark. It means an offense. Sin is anything that comes short of the glory of God. The English word where we get the word sin actually comes from archery. And the archer would shoot at the target, and if he missed the mark, the overseeing official would yell, "Sin!" So that's where we get that. It's a missing of the mark. I didn't hit the bullseye. And if that's the case, then sin is going to occur in all of our lives from time to time. And I say that, again, not as permission, and certainly not meant to be in any kind of a long leash for any of us to go into the world, but it is a fact. And if you're trying to just be this little example of perfect fortitude, good luck with that. Even with the most diligent and discipled and disciplined individual, there's going to be stumbles. This is because in our bodily form on this planet, we are indeed all fallen. Even while redeemed, even born again and restored in God's grace, we are still humanly fallen. And that won't be fixed until we individually get to the other side. Paul reflects upon this. He found it out himself. Romans 7, 18 and 19 says, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway." That's Paul the apostle, the greatest of apostles, saying that. Later on in Philippians 3:12, he says, "I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me." I press on to seek that life of holiness that Jesus exercised in redeeming us. So that's sin. Then there's the issue of transgression. Transgression is a knowing sin. Transgression is a sin that involves rebellion and pre-planning. Matthew 15:3, "He," Jesus, "answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?'" Transgress. So he was speaking of something outside of the realm of sin as we think of it. This is an act, transgression, and the one Jesus was talking about. These are acts of willful sin, and knowing the reality of such an act and doing it anyway. Such usually involves a sense of remaining in that sin, by the way, without an attempt to get out. You know people like that, don't you? They have inexplicably grown comfortable in a state of sin. And you know why that is? Because they're not born again. It's just that simple. There's no conviction because there's no Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully," there it is, "there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Thus such sin practice condemns us," gang, "and exposes our hearts that they are yet unchanged and that we are unredeemed." So the Bible actually speaks of various kinds of sin. It speaks of presumptuous sin, or literally rendered, quote, "sins with an uplifted hand." Pretend. It's a defiant act of sin. There are secret sins, hidden sins, Psalms 19:12, if you keep notes. Then there's sins against the Holy Ghost. Those are special. Special. That's a sin unto death. It basically amounts to a willful rejection of God's grace. Amnon's sin was transgression. He didn't slip up. He planned this. He strategized this. He didn't stumble. He jumped. And therein lies very significant difference. There was, again, some real planning, some real conniving involved in this act. It consumed him, and it drove him to all attempts at personal satisfaction, and that at any cost. For Amnon with Tamar, no did not mean no. Despite the fact it was an act of illicit sex and blatant incest, he wanted what he wanted. And that kind of selfish, premeditated sinning is sadly not as uncommon as one might think, even in the greater church community. I have seen people who call themselves Christians spin. I mean, it's like a Mission Impossible 007 movie. It's like, wow, that took some strategy to pull that sin off. Nothing was going to stop this guy. He first tried an invitation to consensual sex. When that didn't work, he tried some coercion. And then she tried some moralistic reasoning. She appealed to his conscience, pointed out the abhorrent nature of such an act, spoke of tragic consequences for such an act for both of them, and yet it didn't matter. He would not be denied. So he raped his sister, and he did so because he wanted her, and he did so because he could. What happened next was an interesting look into the psychology of this guy's mind. Because what happened next was not exhilaration or gratification, but rather revulsion and intense hatred. Suddenly he despised the very thing he wanted bad enough to burn down a village to get it. Verse 15 says, "Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love for which he loved her." Maybe you've experienced this in your own life. Maybe you have had that bitter taste, that sad truth that kind of level of self-gratification is often followed by the feeling of revulsion at the act for which it was responsible. The fact that Amnon here now loathed his half-sister with an intensity that exceeded his earlier undying passion for her, again, gives us a really psychological window into his heart, into his mind. So now that the shoe had dropped, it was Absalom's turn. It was the brother's turn to mirror his daddy by planning over 2 years an execution of first-degree murder of his brother. That's a long time. Certainly Absalom was wrong, first of all, to tell Tamar to be quiet and not take it to heart. I mean, the shame of what occurred here would have been crushing. He outwardly minimizes the significance of what was a terrible crime against her. And now, why he did this, we don't know. Perhaps it was his love for her because of his grief over this event. Maybe it was simply because he had plans from the beginning to kill Amnon for what he did. And he didn't want her upset in the basket. But there was here an issue, certainly, of him taking matters into his own hands and becoming the judge, jury, and executioner concerning his brother. I have no doubt that Absalom believed himself to have good reason to go against the law of God. We always think we have a good reason, don't we? I've heard every excuse there is. Yes, Pastor, but you just don't understand. No, I guess I don't. And it so oftentimes makes full circle all the way back to family. Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm in a situation here. And don't get me wrong. I know that in this generation, it's difficult. Blended families. Kids living part-time with one parent, part-time with another parent. It is difficult to have any kind of consistency. But tell me, whatever happened to as far as me and my house, we shall follow the Lord. But oftentimes it makes full circle around to marriages too. Yes, Pastor Tim, but you just don't understand. If I were to put my foot down with my wife, she'd leave me. Oh, so let me get this straight. You're going to sin then for the rest of your life, every single day of your life, so that you can avoid a perceived sin of divorce? Really? How does that weigh out against each other? But I've lost count how many times I've heard men stand in my office and tell me that. Matriarchal led families don't stay in this church. Because, gentlemen, you may be a pushover, but the pastor isn't. And eventually they don't like me. It happens over and over and over again. And then the next generation comes along, and they're the same as you. And the next generation, the same as them. And the blight goes on, and the sins visit generation after generation. Let me tell you something. I see parenting as one of the most serious callings a person could possibly have. And parents, I promise you God will hold your feet to the fire for us this. You chose this. Do your job. Amnon believed he had a good reason to go against the law of God. I mean, after all, Daddy did. He thought he would receive a free pass because, you know, in his mind, his actions were righteous. And after all, his daddy got away with it. And furthermore, he was special anyway. Daddy was special, and now I'm special. Thus, the picture of attempting two evils to make a right here. Amnon was going to act, and then Absalom was going to act, and then all of them hoping that the ends justify the means. Again, before we go to small groups, I leave you with this. I know my tone may seem serious tonight, but I am serious, but I'm not trying to scold. I actually hope that you are encouraged.
Frankly, for some of you, it is too late. But for many of you, it is not. And it's time to move, parent. It's time to move, husband. It's time to move, wife. It's time to act.